Truly an honor and a pleasure to be here among so many saints this morning, but we are especially honored by the presence of our dear guests who have chosen to join us this morning. We welcome you. We thank you for being here with us this morning. If you have not yet done so, we invite you kindly to fill out one of those visitor forms so that we can keep in contact with you, and that way we can continue to forge these bonds of fellowship. We thank our brethren who took part in this morning's worship service for doing so in a manner that is pleasing before our God. And we hope and pray that, as always, everything that we do will be done so for a sweet-smelling aroma in our God's presence. If you will please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the 20th chapter, where we will be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 4 through 6. I apologize for the appearance of the slides this morning, but apparently something happened, some kind of glitch that interrupted them or corrupted them. So I want to apologize for that. They were done so, but for whatever reason, technology decided to be technology. If you will please read with me. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before thee, Father, grateful for the many blessings that thou hast poured upon us. We praise and we glorify thy name, for truly thou art worthy. And Father, as we bow before thy throne of grace, we do so in a manner that is meek and humble, seeking, Lord, to stand before thee without shame. Father, thank you for thy Son, in whom we have that salvation. And for those of our guests, Father, who have yet to obey thy Son's gospel, we ask that you soften their hearts, Lord, and that you open their minds, so that they, Father, may listen intently to thy word, and that, Father, they may have the due diligence of not only researching it, but putting it into practice by obeying it, Father. Father, as we seek to understand why, Father, this theory has been misnomered, please allow us, Father, to meditate and allow us to focus on thy word. Be with this thy servant and allow me to speak as thy oracle, so that I may speak where thy word speaks, but that I too may remain silent when it remains silent, Father. Forgive us for our sins, for we pray this in the glorious and precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. For the past couple of weeks, we have been dissecting and viewing, and within the scope of the truth, the false religion, or rather the false idea of premillennialism. As a brief recap, premillennialism essentially is the idea that Christ will return to earth and establish an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem, where there will be a massive exodus globally from all Jews who will return to Israel at Jerusalem. And there Christ will sit on throne, on David's literal throne, where he will reign for 1,000 years. Before this takes place, according to this false concept, there will be a thus called rapture, where Christ will rise those people that according to them is shown here. And that when they are raised, they will be taken to a planet called heaven, their words, not mine. And there they will be trained so that they can reign with Christ. While they're doing that for 7 years, there will be a great tribulation here on the land. That is a quick recap of this false idea and insidious doctrine that has infected many, many false, religions, and especially, sadly, many minds of those who call themselves to be Christians. As we now are reaching, or have rather begun the first part of the concluding thoughts, as the Bible shows us this to be false, we begin to find and explore where this theory was born. And their idea of this 1,000-year reign here on earth has been taken from what I have just read to you. Their whole crux of their belief system is based on a misnomer theory of Revelation chapter 20. Now you may be asking yourself, well, Brother Obed, what does the word misnomered mean? What is that in reference to? And why is it that you have entitled it this morning, The Misnomer Theory? Well, if you look at the word means basically a mislabeling or a name that was misappropriately given in regards to something that is not true. An example of a misnomer is given by the dictionary in the form of the Holy Roman Empire. The reason the Holy Roman Empire is a misnomer is because, one, it was not holy, two, it was not Roman, and three, it was not an empire. Therefore, the age or the era known as of the Holy Roman Empire is a misnomer because it was none of those things. Well, the 1,000-year earthly reign of Jesus is what we are referring to as to a misnomer. It is this theory that has been misnomered because you will see in the study of Revelation chapter 20 that it is not talking about an earthly kingdom. You will see that it is not talking about a rapture. And you will see that it is not talking about any of these 7 day of great tribulation that they refer to. Therefore, the theory itself, the name being mislabeled and the name being false, makes everything tied to it already false. Therefore, when we see this, brethren, when we begin to explore Scripture, we see then that what is happening here is that they have made the error of taking Scripture out of context and trying to pass it off as real. And the way that we begin to explain and see that this is an inappropriate designation is that we begin by noticing that their theory, their misnomer theory, fails to explain the chapter's main focus. You see, the book of Revelation was written to heavily persecuted Christians. The book of Revelation has the theme of victory in Jesus. And because the victory of Jesus is being assured, every chapter of the book is focused on how that victory will be secured. You see, the main word or the central word of the entire book is to overcome. In fact, we often read as Christ is speaking to the seven churches in Asia, he who overcomes. Therefore, here in chapter 20, the question is, what is the focus? What is victory shown as here? And the reality is that chapter 20, the entire chapter, is focused about the triumph of truth. It is the triumph of the saints over the ungodly, but more importantly, what we are seeing in Revelation chapter 20 is the fulfillment, the complete fulfillment of this prophecy that you are seeing here. Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And every faithful Christian should already know what those words say. Every true faithful Christian who loves God should not only have memorized this passage, but should understand what it's talking about, when it was fulfilled, and why this explains Revelation 20. Notice chapter 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Notice verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Question is, when was this prophecy fulfilled? Well, you go to Colossians chapter 2, and it teaches us that this happened at Calvary. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, when he was buried for 3 days and resurrected on the third day, Jesus Christ crushed the head of Satan. You go to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. You go all the way to verse 14 and verse 15, and you will read how Jesus defeated Satan by taking the power of death away from him. You then go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 and forward, and once again you will read how Christ appeared to remove not only the power of Satan, but also to remove the power that sin had over mankind. When you read chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, you begin to see this is how the chapter begins. The main the text of chapter 20 is verse 10. Where in verse 10 we see the victory of the of those who are righteous and of the saints in Jesus who are overcoming those who were opposing them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12, what you see is that the Bible begins to teach us how the last enemy is defeated. And that last enemy is referring to death. It is referring to how death and Hades will be removed. Well, notice how chapter 20 ends. Chapter 20 ends after Satan has been defeated, after Satan has been conquered through the gospel, and then we are shown that after all this happens, Jesus returns for his church, and what happens? Death, and we see that not only death, Hades, where the souls go to wait for judgment day, are cast into the lake of fire. The last enemy, which is death, is defeated. Therefore, when we begin to see, brethren, and we put what the Bible is actually saying compared to what man is trying to force it to say, we see that it fails. It fails because chapter 20 is in no way talking about an earthly kingdom. And chapter 20 is in no way talking about Jesus setting foot on this earth again. What we read in verses 4 through 6 has nothing to do with what premillennials are trying to make it say. Because the promise of the seed, as we are seeing here in Genesis 3, 14, and 15, is completely ignored. It is completely taken out because it is not convenient for their theory to be able to continue to hold water. But then we also see how it incorrectly understands resurrection. Please go back with me to Revelation before we go there to John. Go back to me to Revelation chapter 20. Now here is where they get it wrong. In verse 5, if you read that verse by itself, you will very likely make the same mistake they are making. Because in verse 5, it reads as the following: "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Now if we just leave it there, we see why they believe that there are going to be stages of resurrection. According to this premillennial concept of the perversion of this passage, what they are saying or claiming is that here the Bible is saying that those who died in the times past, they will resurrect first. Those who are still alive, when they resurrect, we will have 7 years of great tribulation. Then Jesus will return, and then when he returns, there will be a, quote, second resurrection. But the problem here is that they're not asking the following question. What type of death is being alluded to here? A bodily physical death or a spiritual one? Notice the context immediately, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Go with me now to verse 1, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood," notice, "and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Is Christ reigning? Yes. That's what verse 5 says. Have we been made priests and kings? Yes. That's what verse 6 says. Therefore, if Christ is reigning, if we have been made priests and kings, are we then reigning already with Jesus? Yes, because we are the kingdom of God. Therefore, because of this, we go back to chapter 20, and we see, as always, how the Bible explains itself. The first resurrection is not referring to the bodily resurrection. The first resurrection has nothing to do with the physical death. Because we see that the first resurrection, those who resurrected first, are blessed. Now we go to John chapter 5. Now we go to John chapter 5. Because it says, "Blessed are those who have resurrected," the first resurrection, "because they shall not be touched by the second death." We've established that it is not physical. We've established that it is spiritual. And thus we've established it because it is spiritual, there is a blessing in it. Now we go to John chapter 5, verse 24. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Question, what is the definition of resurrection? Passing from death to life, isn't it? Well, Jesus is talking about a resurrection here, isn't he? But he's not talking about the resurrection. He's talking about baptism, isn't he? Because you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and he made you alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. There's your first resurrection. We continue. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Who were the dead that heard the voice of God? Those of us who were in sin. Those who have yet to obey the gospel. Those are the dead. And when it says those who hear will live, those who obey, those who accept and follow his commandment, they will be brought to life. They will resurrect from their spiritual death. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You see, verses 24 through 26, we read about the first resurrection that Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 and 6 is talking about. And then Jesus very clearly in verse 28 makes a separation. He makes a distinction between the two resurrections. He makes sure for us to understand that the first resurrection, which is in his blood through the waters of baptism, that is the blessing that he is promising will come forth. But then there will be another one, a bodily one. And that one and only time where all those who are in the graves, Jesus specifies. Notice his specificity by saying that those who are in the graves will hear his voice, but not all of them are going to rejoice. Not everyone who is in the grave is going to want to hear the voice of the great king on that day. Because when that great trumpet sounds, not everybody will resurrect to life. Some will resurrect to everlasting death. See, the premillennial idea, the misnomer theory, neglects to mention, well, what about those who resurrect that did evil in their life? What is going to happen with them? They completely ignore this point because it is not in their convenience. In Revelation chapter 20, we see that point brought up at the end of the chapter. We see at the end of the chapter, leading into chapter 21 and leading into chapter 22, where, as Christ said, the resurrection of those who were going to live forever and those who were going to suffer the second death rise on the same day. Therefore, the first resurrection is in reference to the obedience of the gospel, which is why those who have endured this first resurrection are blessed, because we have put to death the old man of sin. And we have risen, says Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, to a newness of life. You see, you have to pay attention that baptism is emulating everything Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross to conquer sin. We have to die by being baptized to conquer sin. Jesus was buried for 3 days. We have to live the old man buried in the waters of baptism. Jesus resurrected on the third day to never die again. We then rise to a newness of life where we must be faithful until death to sin no more. Therefore, there is your first resurrection. But we continue and we see why this has been misnomered, because it completely deviates from Jesus' purpose in returning. You see, according to them, there's going to be a second coming, a third coming, and very likely a fourth one. Why not add a fifth, a sixth, and a seventh, since Jesus likes to make things complete? According to them, Jesus will return, rapture those who are going to go, take them back and train them, return, establish the throne of David, and then once he's reigned for 1,000 years, he's going to go back, and then he's going to return again so that he can take those who are faithful and give them their mansions in heaven. But Jesus says that he's only going to return one more time. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And remember that as you're turning there, the emphasis of Hebrews chapter 9 is that Jesus entered into a greater tabernacle than that of the one at Sinai. The Hebrew writer is showing that Jesus entered heaven itself. And he's doing this because he's showing us and teaching us that Jesus is entering into an eternal abode where we are being given access to. But in verse 23, he's showing us why this makes his sacrifice greater. Why this made his blood greater than the blood of bulls and goats on the Day of Atonement. And notice beginning at verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Notice, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Notice, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Now notice and pay close attention to the last portion of verse 28. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. For what? For salvation. To return and establish an earthly kingdom and a throne of David here on earth has nothing to do with salvation. And it is not apart from sin either. In fact, we see then that if that was the case, all the prophecies that Luke chapter 24, verse 43 and 44 has told us through the words of our Lord himself that have been fulfilled are a lie. The promise of the seed is a lie. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, we are worthy to be pitied because we are the most pitiful, believing that our sins have been washed away. You see, when we read here, we're noticing that in verses 23 and forward, Jesus has entered for us into heaven. Well, this is exactly what the Lord said when he told his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He told them that the reason he was leaving was to prepare mansions for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 teaches us that he is representing us there in heaven. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it tells us that we have an advocate on our behalf on the right hand of God. Acts chapter 7, Stephen, when he raised his eyes upon the heavens, he said, "I see one as the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." But Stephen got it wrong according to premillennials. Stephen was lying, and therefore Saul of Tarsus, agreeing to his death, did the right thing, according to premillennials. No, they have completely deviated from the purpose of Jesus returning. The purpose that Jesus is returning is not to establish an earthly kingdom. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, First Thessalonians chapter 4, we clearly read where it says that the Lord's foot is not even going to touch, this earth. How do we know this? Because those who are faithful, those who resurrect and those who are transformed, he will receive them in the air to himself. His foot is not going to touch the ground. Therefore, if he is not going to touch the ground, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 4 teaches us what is going to be happening when he picks up his beloved. This world and everything in it will be destroyed. It deviates from his purpose in returning. It is a misnomer theory, because Jesus' purpose for returning is to bring unto himself his church, so that they can dwell forever in eternal life. We see in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 through 28, clearly teaching us that he is going to return for a second time, but it's going to be apart from sin, and it is for salvation. Now, I want to make a bit of a parenthetical statement here. Many times we like to read chapter 9, verse 27 to say and show that we are all going to die once. But please be careful with that, because the concept and the idea of the entire passage is showing that Jesus as a man died so that he can secure our place in heaven. It is showing us the purpose of why he died on the cross. It is showing us the purpose of why he did it as a man and he did not do it as God. Why he physically bled, he was physically nailed, and he was physically buried. That's the purpose of the idea here. That he was not some phantom, he was not some illusion. He actually bodily died and resurrected bodily once. Therefore, we too are going to die and will bodily resurrect once. There are no 3, 4, 5 different chances. We only get one shot at our salvation. So as we see that this is an inappropriate designation because it fails to explain the chapter's main focus. We will get into the main focus tonight. I invite you to come back. It fails and it incorrectly understands resurrection, both in the sense of the word used there in Revelation chapter 20 and resurrection in general, because there is only one bodily resurrection. And it deviates from Jesus' purpose in returning. Christ will not return to remain here on earth. Christ will not even touch this ground. He will return when it is the final day that the books will be opened. Therefore, what we can conclude is that this was bred by an illusory imagination. It's a fancy way of saying they're selling snake charmer's oil. It is something they invented. It is something that they concocted. You see, in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, verse 5, it tells us that God's words are pure. And it tells us that those of us who trust in him, he will be a shield to us. But then in verse 6, it warns us. It warns us not to add or to take away from his word, lest you be rebuked. Your translation might say reprimanded. And then it says, you be found a liar. Those who teach, promote, hold, and believe in premillennialism, because you have added and taken from God's word, you have been found a liar. You are selling false hope. Let me show you why. Go very quickly back to Revelation 20. In the entire chapter, you will notice the following things missing. Nowhere do you find a 7-year reign of great tribulation. Nowhere do you find the throne of David mentioned. Nowhere do you find Jesus returning to reign on the earth physically mentioned. A minute, isn't this the foundation of premillennialism? I thought they got their ideas from Revelation 20. But how can they get the ideas out of Revelation 20 when none of those things are even mentioned? And that only leaves one logical answer. They invented it. They imagined it. They convinced themselves that that's what it's talking about. But nowhere do you find the throne of David mentioned. Nowhere do you find that the Jews are going to return back to Jerusalem. Nowhere do you find a second dispensation of grace. Nowhere in this chapter does it say anything about that. These are all the foundation thoughts of premillennialism. And they take their thoughts, according to them, from chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. But nowhere do we read any of these things. Where did they get the idea? Where did Hagee get the idea that the Jews are going to go back to Jerusalem and that that's where the Jews are going to reestablish it? It is not in Revelation 20. Where did they get the idea that the throne of David was going to be reestablished? The throne of David, David isn't even mentioned here. So how can they claim that a doctrine that they invented, who claim that they got it from Revelation 20 by, according to them, rightly dividing Revelation 20, how can you rightly divide something that's not even there? How can I grab a saw or say that I have a saw and I'm cutting thin and telling you all, can you see how well I'm cutting this piece of wood? That's what they're doing, brethren. Friends, that's what they're doing. They're trying to sell you on a false, lunatic idea, a figment of their imagination. Because Revelation chapter 20 doesn't even mention those things. Thus, Proverbs 35 through 6 proves that God is true. Because the fact that they are now either crazy, or they're believing their own lies, or just bold-faced liars who are trying to take advantage of people's hopes, shows the rebuke and the reprimand from God upon them. Because as we studied in our Bible study class this morning, they are trying to make a dishonest gain from God's word by twisting it to their own destruction, says 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 and forward. Truly, Paul's inspired words ring true. Let every man be a liar, but let God be true. So, my friend, let's go back to that first resurrection. You see, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel, you are still dead in your sins and trespasses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 4 teaches that. But when you get to verse 5, you're going to read the following words that are precious. But God, who is rich in mercy. You see, God wants you to live. He does not want you to die. But here's the problem. You have to die first in order to live. And I don't mean physically. Oh no. You see, those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we have already experienced the first resurrection. And like the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and forward, when we rose to that newness of life, we went our way with joy. Because now we were made alive. Don't you want to be made alive today? Don't you want to be a part of the first resurrection of those who have obeyed the gospel? My brother and my sister, perhaps you did endure the first resurrection, but like Jude 12 teaches us, perhaps you are falling in danger of being twice dead. Perhaps you are in danger of being pulled up from the roots because you have not been faithful. You have fallen back into sin, and that sin is starting to make you sick again, to a point where you are in danger of losing your salvation and enduring the suffering from the second death. Christ is ready to bring life back into you. He's ready to wash away, give you another chance, but he's going to utter the words, "Go and sin no more." Don't you want to be made whole by Christ this morning? Don't you want to be restored to life? If you are subject to the invitation call this morning, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.